I was going to stay hiding over there and let him sweat it out, make him think I wasn't here. I tell you what, when you think about a prophecy conference and you think about the things that are going on in the world today, don't you start to wonder? You don't. On one hand, you think, I'm excited because Christ is coming back soon. On the other hand, I'm a little bit nervous in what I see going on in the world around me. How many of you guys have problems in life right now? Raise your hand. All right. I'm not the only one. So yesterday, Armand forewarned me, you know, tomorrow, you know, you might be speaking. And all of a sudden, I felt sick and I got a headache and a sore throat. I would rather, you know, I feel like my comfort zone is up there in the high school ministry, but sometimes God wants to pull us out of those places that we're comfortable and stretch us just a little bit, right? We feel like we're going to snap, though, in the process, but, you know, be encouraged that, you know, even though you might feel like that, God is going to use you, and he wants to use you guys just as much as he's using any of us in your everyday life. And that leads us kind of to tonight's message, you know, that we need some hope sometimes when life seems chaotic around us. And I believe that tonight in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, we're going to find a lot of comfort from some guys that learned to trust Jesus through storms of life. Let's pray. As you guys turn your Bibles, I'm going to go ahead and pray again real quick because I need all the prayer I can get. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you would just bless the going forth of your word tonight. And Lord, I pray personally and publicly for anyone in here, Lord, that's going through hard times in life. And Lord, I think we've all been there where we've said, where is God in the middle of all this? Lord, may you minister to them tonight, Lord. May you even minister to those that aren't going through anything. Lord, prepare them for the times coming. And Lord, we just give you this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of the message tonight is Correction or Perfection. And we're going to look at two different storms that people ended up in. One was the disciples and one was Jonah. And we'll kind of go back and forth between the two of them and kind of contrast them. But one thing I want you to keep in mind as you look at this, especially with the disciples being sent out by Jesus into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, that they were in a boat and God used that boat. The very thing that some of those guys on that boat that they had used for a living because they were fishermen. Something that they were very comfortable with, something that they were used to. But God put them out in the middle of an ocean or middle of the Sea of Galilee there, and a storm came, and they had nowhere else to go. How many times have you felt like you're in the middle of something, and life is heating up all around you, and you're just like, man, I got nowhere to go? You know, God puts us in those situations that we might look up to him, trust in him, and not trust in our own and lean on our own understanding or lean on our friends or family. And sometimes we have this temptation to run to other people. And people sometimes run to the pastor. Pastor, tell me what's going on. Tell me what to do. You know, and we're sitting there going, I don't know what to tell you to do. I've never been in that situation, you know. But I do know this, trust the Lord. And sometimes it sounds like such a cliche, right? We just say it to each other. You see your friend and the storms of life are just crashing all around them. And you just tell them, trust the Lord. And we hear that and we're like, well, come on, give me something more than that. You know, give me some pearls of wisdom. And I believe those are the pearls of wisdom. Trust the Lord. And there's a lot of meaning behind that. So tonight we're going to look at two ways that we might find ourselves in the middle of a storm. Either it's God's correction. He's disciplining us through a storm in life, or he's perfecting us. And there's a lot of hope in both ends because ultimately God has our best interest in mind. And we need to remember that when we find ourselves in those positions in the first place. God is not allowing you, if you're in a storm tonight, he's not there. Even whether it's correction or perfection, you're not there because God wants to destroy you. If God wanted to destroy you, he would have already destroyed you. You wouldn't be sitting here. Do you understand? He loves you, and so he's going to use those things to bless you. So we're going to go slowly through Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and we'll just kind of go back and forth between that and Jonah. So here, verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus had just fed over 5,000 people. And these people were so excited about the fact that he had just done this miracle of multiplying bread and fish in front of them that they were coming to possibly make him king right then. And Jesus, knowing all things, he takes the disciples and he immediately, without haste, he gets them to go into a boat. The word made means compelled by force. And there's one thing that you don't want to do. You don't want to stand and shake your fist at God. You don't want to stand and tell God no when God's telling you to do something. Because we'll see in a minute what might happen. And I suggest if you're going to be stubborn that you don't go fishing at night, okay? So Jesus, knowing all things, he sets his disciples in this boat and he says, you guys go, get, beat it, right? Maybe because he knew if they stayed around and they started hearing this talk about becoming king, you know, that they would start thinking, like we see in other places in scripture where they start saying, well, you know, grant to me to sit on your right and on your left, and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, the disciples were always having these kinds of conversations, and we think that we're better. We would never lower ourselves to be like that, right? We are all like that. We're all like, well, Jesus, you know, can I be higher in the kingdom? I mean, I prayed longer than Joe over there. You know, he was on his knees for 5 minutes, and I stayed on my knees for six. What's my reward, you know? So Jesus sends them off. Now turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And leave your finger in Matthew, because we're, like I said, we're going to go back and forth. Now I think it's interesting as we look at these two groups of people that the word of the Lord came to both of them. Jesus comes to the disciples. He says, get in the boat. Here we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go. Now, I want you to underline arise, go, because you are all commissioned by Jesus Christ as believers to go into the world and make disciples. That's all of our commission. If you look and say, well, it's the church's commission, and I mean by church, what you're thinking is the pastoral staff or maybe some really zealous people like the call ministry, you know, or something like that. You're missing it because God wants to use you, and the word is to you, arise and go. And he tells him to go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Whenever you see the word but, it's always a stark contrast to something that's going on before it. So here the word of the Lord says go, but Jonah, he went the other direction. And if you look on a map, if you look at an old map and you see Nineveh and Tarshish, they're completely in opposite direction of each other. And Jonah got on a boat to take off. He says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it. He got with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he got his marching orders. And what does he do? Bye. I'm leaving. I'm not staying here, Lord. I'm not going to those people. Now, just so you don't think that this is some easy task, I mean, the Assyrians were really, really wicked people. And I mean, I understand, you know, sometimes the Lord says, go and tell that person about me. And we're like, no, Lord, he's really wicked. I don't want to tell him. But God would say to you, you know, you were really wicked before. But Lord, I wasn't in a biker gang. I mean, I was just, you know, a little office guy pushing pencils, you know. And that guy's big and burly and he could beat me up. And the Lord says, don't worry, I'm with you wherever you go. Go and tell him. You don't need to worry about it, right? Now, the thing that I find funny here is that I really wonder, did Jonah really think that he could flee from the presence of the Lord? Did he think for a second that he was going to go get in a boat and God wasn't going to find him? I mean, don't we see people do this throughout scripture? Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They hid. They sin and then they hide. Like God can't see them, right? They're hiding behind a tree, you know, and here comes the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and maybe they're over there going, is he gone yet? Like our kids, right? If you have kids, that's what they do. When they get really quiet, you know something's wrong, right? So here's Jonah. He gets really quiet, and he goes, and he takes off. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 139. Verse 7, just in case there's any skeptics in here that you might think you might be able to run away from the Lord, I just want to show you a verse here really quick. The psalmist here writes in 139, verse 7, he says, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. So just so you know, there's nowhere that you can go to flee the presence of the Lord, okay? So back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 23. Now, when Jesus sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. And I think this is a good example for us to follow. You know, we need to get alone with the Father and we need to pray. Jesus spent all night praying before he chose the 12 disciples. You know, he was a man of prayer. I mean, and I say man, and I use that term man, I don't mean like just an ordinary man. I mean, he is God in the flesh, right? 100% God, 100% man. And he gets alone with the Lord and he prays. He is to be our example before we make big decisions in life, we need to pray. But not only that, but Jesus is in the intercessory prayer right now because I think he's up there praying for the disciples, knowing where they're going because he knew all things. He's up there praying for them. And you guys, you know, we're going to look at a verse in a few minutes, not yet, but he's praying for you. Jesus is praying for you tonight. Whatever you're going through, if you're crying out to God tonight and you're saying, I can't handle this anymore, I can't take one more minute, God says, I know you can't, but I know right at the moment when you need to be rescued and I'm coming. Okay? So hang in there. Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. Now the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now let me ask you a question. Why were they in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Because they did what Jesus told them to do. They were right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Now, as I said a moment ago, it's either for correction or perfection. You may have storms in your life right now because God is perfecting you. And he will use those things that you think right now are destroying you. He's using them to perfect you. He is not using them to destroy you. When we choose to believe that God is going to allow us to be destroyed in a circumstance, we are choosing to doubt him and his word. We are choosing to believe a lie from Satan. And I'm guilty of it. I've been in many storms in my life, and I have shaken my fist at God. I've punched walls, and I've kicked the dog, and I've done all kinds of stuff. In my anger and in my frustration, because I've thought, what are you doing, God? Where are you? And I have said to God, you know, you told me that you wouldn't give me more than I can handle, and I'm pretty sure that this is more than I can handle. I have four kids. I'm pretty sure that's more than I can handle. But you know, kids are like that. I remember the first time I took one of my sons to ride his bicycle without the training wheels. He thought, I've got to have these training wheels on my bike. I'll never ride my bike without my training wheels. Well, now I'm his dad, and I love him, and I know that it's time to take the training wheels off because he's not going to be 16 with training wheels on his bike. And I take him out to this place, and it's all beach. It's a very hard-packed sand, and I know if he falls down, the worst thing he's going to do is get sand on him. He's not going to get hurt. And so I get him on his little bike, and he's kind of upset with me already that I took the training wheels off. But I told him, I said, Daddy will be with you the whole way. Don't worry, okay? So he gets on his little bicycle, and he starts to pedal. And he's pedaling along, and I'm, you know, holding the seat. And, of course, you know, he's checking, making sure I'm holding on, you know. Dad, are you holding on? Okay, good. And he's riding, right? And he gets going a little bit, and I let go of the seat. Now, he's smart. So he keeps looking, and my hand's near the seat, but he can't see all the way to see if my hand's on the seat, but it's near the seat, right? I let go. And he gets going, and pretty soon you're doing a great job. I'm encouraging him. Now he's focused on riding the bike. He's not paying attention to me anymore, so I stop. And he keeps going, and then all of a sudden he's riding, you know, and he looks back to see where Dad is. He doesn't catch me in his peripherals. He stops the bike. He throws it on the ground, and he goes, I can't do this. What do you mean you can't do this? You just rode like 50 feet. You did it. And you know what? I was there telling him, see, I told you you could do it. I can't do it. You know, and he's crying and he's mad at me. I can't do it. But then I said, you can do it. Look at how far you did it. Look, let's go back and see the tracks where Daddy's feet stopped. And look at, there's the tracks where the bicycle goes. You went all that way without Daddy. And he's like, I can't do it. You know, he starts smiling because he knows now he just did it, right? Sometimes we just need to trust the Lord. Sometimes we need to believe him and not doubt him, that when we're going through something, he's doing it and he has our best interest in mind. They were there because Jesus told them to get in the boat and to go to the other side. James chapter 1 verse 2 says that we are to count it joy when we fall into various trials. I just lost my house. Yay, God! My car's broken. Yeah, right on, Lord. We don't get happy. We don't praise the Lord in those situations. We get upset. You know, you buy a new car, you come out and there's a scratch on it, and you want to look for the guy and pummel him. You're not like, well, thank you, Lord. Now I'm humbled because you got my car scratched. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let it have its work. Listen, for those disciples, there they were in the middle of a boat, in the middle of the sea, right? And they're rowing, as we'll see in a minute. They're rowing, they're not going anywhere. They're stuck. They're just kind of sitting there rowing and not going anywhere. And they can't get out of the boat. If they get out of the boat, then they're dead. They're going to drown. They'd have nowhere to go. They're stuck there. So all they can do, have you ever been in a situation where you just feel like, I'm going to pop. And you're frantic and you can't sleep, you know, and you get up and you pace and you worry and you stress. God's got you right where he wants you. You say, well, I don't like it here. But he is working on you because you're not done yet. If you were done, you'd be in heaven. If I was done, I would be in heaven. I wouldn't be here because I wouldn't need any more work. Now, there's the second thing. We look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. And here's the contrast. Here's the correction. Jonah gets on a ship. Last time we saw Jonah, he's hightailing it towards Tarshish, right? But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Listen, one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to argue with God. You will lose. You've told your kids the same thing. You'll lose. You argue with me, you'll lose. I will win because I'm bigger. Right? So the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid. Look at this. These guys are normal sailors. They're out on the ocean all the time. They're freaking out. Every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship overboard to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down in the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. He was asleep. And these guys are up fearing for their lives. Look at verse 10. It says, the men were exceedingly afraid. They said to him, why have you done this? The men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you, for I know this great tempest is because of me. I wonder, was Jonah that obstinate right then that he just thought, you know what, just throw me overboard. I'll die and the sea will stop rocking, but I'm not going to go tell the stupid Assyrians anything. Talk about stubborn. Now, you can read the rest of the story about Jonah. We won't go into it because we just don't have time, but you can go read the rest of the story. A fish comes and swallows him. By the way, just so you know, In these things, there's a temptation to say, nah, it wasn't really a fish. It was a big whale, you know? Or it was not really Jesus walking on the water. As Ken Ham said on Sunday, some people want to say Jesus was walking on a sandbar. Listen, if the Jesus that I serve and that you serve has to walk on a sandbar and doesn't know whether to call it a fish or a whale, do you want to serve a God like that that has to trick you? He made the water. He can walk on it. He made the fish. It can swallow people. You don't need to worry about it. He is in control. He can do whatever he wants because he's God. If he wanted to make one fish just for Jonah, he could do that. And there's Jonah down in the belly of the fish until finally he repents. He cries out to the Lord. 3 days later, he gets spit up on the beach and he heads off to Assyria with his really earth-breaking preaching ministry. Yet 40 days in Nineveh perishes. The end. Bye, guys. I'm leaving. And they all repent. Talk about revival in one day with one message. That's amazing. Turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verse 48. We're going to talk about perseverance. Perseverance. Don't give up. Some of you guys are going through hard times in life right now. Don't give up. Help is on its way. Help is on its way. But listen, you got to understand something. God is not a man. And he doesn't move on your and my time schedule. He dwells outside of the realm of time. You and I are sitting there watching our clocks, right? Okay, when's he going to come? It's been a day and a half. And he's going, a day and a half. Well, you got 19 more days to go. But for him, there's no such thing as time, really. I mean, when it comes to us, he dwells with us in time. But he's not on our time clock. So don't freak out. God, when are you going to come fix this? When are you going to change the situation? I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying. Keep praying. And don't give up. That's what perseverance is all about. Listen, it says in verse 48 of Mark chapter 6 that he saw them straining and rowing. I want you to underline that he saw them in your Bible. because he sees you. It's not like you're out there and you have to wave your arms at God and shine lights up in the sky. He sees you. And he knows what you're going through. And he doesn't take his eyes off of you. When I take my kids out somewhere into public and we go across the driveway, I don't take my eyes off of my kids. When we're in public, I don't take my eyes off of my kids. They're wandering around aimlessly, not paying attention to what they're doing, but I don't take my eyes off of them because of the perverted world that we live in. And I, in comparison to God, am a wicked father. In comparison to God. Because God is a perfect father. He is a perfect God, right? And look at this. This is amazing. Not only did he see them, he can see them, and then he could sit back and still do nothing. But not only does he see them, but in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. That's incredible that Jesus would go out after those guys. He could have said, hey, guys, and then they could have been on the other side. I mean, he could have done anything, but he came to them in the midst of their trial. And look at Mark chapter 48 and 49. He saw them straight. I put the same verse in twice. Never mind. But do you ever feel like giving up? You ever feel like giving up? I quit. People do. They quit. They give up on God. Okay, that's it, God. I'm done. I'm out of here. Why? Because you didn't answer my prayer. How long did you pray? A week. You know, one of the things that's difficult in youth ministry is getting kids to hang in there when they see the two people that should be the anchors in their life giving up. It's hard to tell a 15-year-old kid to hang in there when mom and dad don't want to hang in there. I'm not saying that to beat anybody up. But that's reality. When our kids look to us and they don't see us living the lives that we're telling them to live, we're being hypocrites. And I'll tell you what, the sad thing is that no matter what I tell them, they don't want to listen to me. Because the two people that they care about the most are telling them the opposite. And there I'm telling, no, God loves you. Trust the Lord. Hang in there. How long have you been? I've been praying for a year, Shad, and my parents aren't coming back together. I'm done with God. If I could poke my eyes out right then to save them, I would. I mean, if I could cut off my arms or something to save them, to keep them from going out and facing destruction in their lives. So mom, dad, tonight, not tomorrow, tonight, you recommit your life to the God who sees and to the God who comes to you on the ocean. In the middle of your trials and your tribulations, you get on your knees and you say, Lord, here I am. You have your way with me. And you watch and see what God does in your family. You think he's not powerful enough to save your family? He is. And he wants to. And he's waiting. He's just waiting for those words. Lord, come and help. And that's all it takes is an invitation. These guys had been out there for 9 hours on the ocean. I keep saying ocean. It's not an ocean. It's a sea. Might as well be an ocean because they're in the middle of it. They can't see land. It's dark. The waves are coming. They're crashing against the boat. They've been out there for 9 grueling hours. They were totally exhausted. And Jesus comes to them. Just when you feel like giving up, man, the Lord's timing is perfect. Perfect. Listen, turn your Bibles to Isaiah 43. I want you to see something. Listen, if you're not a believer and you're sitting in here tonight, and you think, I'm going to come and give my life to Jesus Christ because then my life is going to be rosy and peachy keen. I'm going to tell you right now, your life is not going to be rosy and peachy keen. Now you're saying, well, you're not very encouraging. I don't think I'm following what you're saying. I want you to understand something. You're still going to have problems in life. But you're going to have someone there to strengthen you, the God of the universe, on your side. See, he promised us that we would have tribulations, didn't he? He promised us, Jesus said, you will have problems in this life. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now look at what Isaiah 43 says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You remember that the next time you're having problems. God, that guy at work's picking on me. God says, you're mine. You are mine. And look at what else he says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting stuffed into a furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar sitting there and saying, wait a minute, didn't we stick in three? Now there's four guys walking around there. And the Bible says that they came out of the furnace, and not even the smell of smoke was upon them. The only thing that had been burned up was the ropes that bound them. They were free. That's the God that I serve. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. Sometimes when the answer is coming, we can mistake it. Just like the disciples did. Jesus, in verse 26, comes walking to them on the sea. And what do? They say, it's a ghost. Why? Because men can't walk on water. People can't walk on water, right? Well, Jesus can. And Jesus comes walking them. And by the way, the verse that I somehow pasted the wrong verse into my notes, but the verse in Mark says that Jesus was walking and he would have passed by them. That's how fast they were going. They were going so slow that Jesus could have walked right by them. Could you imagine? Hey, guys, want to race? And they're in the boat. You know? Jesus, get us out of here. But they're freaking out and they think it's a ghost. It's the Savior. But sometimes when we're in the midst of those problems, we don't see clearly. And we think, it's a ghost. And not literally, but I mean, we think of whatever it is. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose my family. And we might. But God's there and he's going to work out something through it. 1 John 4:17 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, the cool thing is, Jesus, that perfect love, is coming, and in a moment, all their fears are going to be gone. It's so radical. I love this story. I'll tell you what, next time you find yourself in a trial, you get in the middle of this story, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you let God minister to you, because that's what the Word of God does. Verse 26, immediately Jesus spoke to them. He didn't wait, you know? Like, we like to torment each other. Maybe we scare each other a little bit through what we're going through. But not Jesus. Immediately, he speaks to them and he says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You know, he says that all the time. Be of good cheer. In the middle of everything going crazy, Jesus says, be of good cheer. What? Count it all joy? Are you nuts? Do you see what I'm going through? And what do? We get short-tempered, we get angry, we start yelling at people around us when we're going through problems. We would do good to go back into the Word of God and see how godly men and women deal with trials and tribulation. Be of good cheer. Be thankful. Why? Because ultimately, if I can step back for a minute and I can think, you know, I'm going through this and this is a very difficult situation in my life, but God is on his throne. Is God moved on his throne? The Bible says that he is enthroned between the cherubim. Day and night they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when they do, 24 elders fall down, they throw down their crowns and they worship him. He is not moved. You and I are moved. We're the ones freaking out and stressing and having anxiety attacks and calling up the doctor and telling them we need some more Zoloft. I think first you run to the Bible before you call anybody. You run to God in heaven. I've heard Pastor Jack say it. You know what? You consult the Word of God. You pray, then you call us. Sometimes I feel like hanging up on people on the phone when they tell me I haven't read my Bible in like 4 years and I need some help. What's God going to do with my life? And I'm like, you know what? You haven't read your Bible? Who do you think I am? You think I'm a genie? I'm just sitting there waiting for you to call, and I know all the answers to tell you with what's going on in your life. I have my own problems. You're like, wow, you're really mean. No, just realistic. Now, does God use us? Yes, of course he does. Yes, of course he does. You know why he can use us? And he uses different pastors, and I'll tell you this. You can call on one day and get a totally different pastor depending on what you're going through, and chances are that pastor has been through what you're going through. And God sets up those divine appointments. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But don't think that the pastor has all the answers. Jesus has all the answers. Yeah. Where do you think we got the answers? From this. You can get one out back there, $15.95. Sometimes I have thoughts go through my head, they should just stay there. The word here, afraid, in the Greek is phobeo, which is where we get our word phobia. Remember, I work with youth, okay? Literally, Jesus is saying, quit being afraid. Quit being afraid. Quit. Stop. If you're afraid tonight of something that's going on in your life, stop. You say, well, that's easier said than done. No, but it's what Jesus says. It's not what Shadrach says. It's what Jesus says. Jesus says, stop being afraid. Stop freaking out over it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. Peter answered him. We always pick on Peter, but I think this is pretty radical. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter had come out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. We can make fun of Peter all day long, but Peter got out of the boat and the rest of the guys were in the boat. Now, I don't know. I think if I was sitting there, I'd go, me too. I want to walk on water. He gets out and he starts walking on the water. And listen, Isaiah 26:3, this is such a radical verse. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Wow. And you know, the cool thing is that when Peter got out of that boat and he started walking towards Jesus, he had his mind at that moment stayed on Jesus. It wasn't until he started to look at the waves around him and then he began to doubt, or maybe started to think, what am I doing? I can't walk on water. And he started to sink, which is what we see in Matthew 14, verse 30. He says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus didn't stand back there and go, you know what, Peter, you are thick-headed. And every time I tell you to do something, you do the opposite. That's what we think God's doing with us, right? Help me, Lord, I'm sinking. And we think God's standing back there going, you deserve every bit of what you're going to get right now. Now, if you're Jonah, you're in the belly of the fish because you've been disobedient to the Lord, then he's standing back waiting for you to cry out. For Peter, he waited for him to cry out. But he says to Peter, why did you faith? Why did you doubt? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with a little bit of your heart. All of your heart. All of your heart. Every bit of it. Every bit of strength that you have within you, which sometimes isn't very much, you hang on. And you trust him. And you don't let go. He says, lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He is there with you to lead you, to guide you, to direct you. But you have to acknowledge him. You have to trust him. You have to believe that he has your best interest in mind and follow him. Jesus never takes his eyes off of his loved ones. Do you realize that you are his bride? When you go home tonight, you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I am the bride of Christ. As a matter of fact, let's say it right now on the count of three. We're going to say, I am the bride of Christ. Ready? One, two, three. I am the bride of Christ. Amen. Because you are. And he never takes his eyes off of you. Everywhere you go, he loves you. You are the apple of his eye. And he never takes his eye off of you. Don't you believe Satan's lies? Oh, I don't know. God's not watching me right now. He must not care. Oh, ho, ho. You know what? Because he is omnipresent, he is everywhere at once, and he is intimate in your life, just like the person sitting next to you. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing, but he would like you to think that he is, and he would like you to think that God is not. But that is a lie. He is an insignificant being, although very powerful compared to us. The Bible says someday we will look at him and we'll say, that's the guy. That's him. Compared to our Jesus, who comes out of heaven with the bride of Christ behind him, with a sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth. You're his bride. And he's not going to let someone mess with you. If you're a husband and you're a man and you love your wife, you're going to let some guy mess with her? Come try and mess with my wife. Romans 8:34. You're like thinking, is he serious? No, I'm serious. Who is he who condemns? Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for the people sitting next to me. but not me. No, for us. Who's the us? Say it with me. It's me. It's all of us. He's making intercession for you. Now, back to Matthew 14, 32. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, this is, just so you know, not the only story. I won't read the other story to you tonight. But this is not the only story where the disciples were in a boat with Jesus in the middle of a storm. We are slow sometimes to get things. And I am so glad that God puts it all right here between these two black and white covers for me to read and to be encouraged that I am slow. And so were some of the people in the Word. And you know what? It's encouraging to me because I can say, you know what? Sometimes it takes me multiple times to get things. And you know what? It's like taking a test. Sometimes when you fail it, you're just going to have to take it again later. So you want to hang in there, right? You don't want to, God, I don't want to go through this again. I've really learned my lesson now, right? I won't do that again. A reason to worship. Look at Matthew 14, 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They spent 9 hours in a boat. They were totally dead tired, exhausted, had just gone through something totally horrific. They're freaking out, right? Jesus comes, gets in the boat, and as soon as he gets in the boat, the storm stops. And they worship him. You know, something about worship. Worship starts with seeing God. When you see him for who he is, the result is worship. In the middle of your trial, try worshiping him. Get your iPod, plug it into your ears, crank it up, turn on the Revelation song. You know, we sing it. It's a new song here at the church. And worship him. And watch your attitude change. Watch everything around you melt away. Because when you come to his throne and you worship him, you realize how big he is and how little you are. And you realize that's my God. And he loves me. And he's there for me. That is beautiful. Remember where your strength comes from. These seasoned fishermen, they had been out on this same sea in the middle of the night before. They had faced storms before. Don't be surprised if an area that you think you're strong in, God tweaks it, right? The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. Don't start thinking, hey, I got this area covered, Lord. I'm good here. You know, work on something else now. That might be the area that you start having problems in. So be careful. What is God doing through that thing, though? Because remember, we're talking about perfection. God is perfecting you or he is correcting you. I haven't spent a lot of time talking about the correction, but a lot of time talking about the perfection. Because he wants to work something out in your life. What is he doing? He's bringing you to the end of yourself. It's when we come to the end of ourself and the beginning of him that we begin to realize who we really are and who he really is. As long as we walk around thinking we've got things under control, hey, I can take care of this, you know, I know how to do that, we're in trouble. They worshiped him. The word worship here is proskuneo. I know you've heard this before. It means to kiss or to crouch or to lay down. And maybe they literally laid down on the ground and they worshiped him. Maybe people were looking at him. What is going on over there? You know, totally oblivious to what just happened. And here's these guys laying down at the feet of Jesus. There's another word in the Bible. It's praise or shabak. It means to properly address, to address in a loud tone, figuratively to pacify. So if you come in and you're going to praise, you start shouting praises to the Lord. I love you. Praise you, Jesus. Right? Have you met people like that? You see them. Hey, how you doing? The supermarket. Praise Jesus. Yeah, I don't know them. Or praise. There's another word for praise. Hallel. To show, to make a boast like David dancing before the ark of God. And Michal, his wife, she looked out on him and she despised him in her heart. And then she ridiculed him later on and she said, oh, wasn't the king just, you know, making an idiot out of himself today? Out there dancing around in your underwear. I mean, not literally his underwear, but to them it would have been something like that. And he was making a buffoon of himself because he was giving glory and honor to the God who loved him. Sometimes in our worship, we're so tame. What can we learn from this? I'm going to give you a couple things that we can learn from this. What did the disciples learn? I couldn't tell you exactly what each of them learned personally in their lives. I'm sure a lot. As you read the New Testament, you see them hanging on. You see them going to their death for Jesus Christ. Even though Peter denied Jesus on the night that Jesus was betrayed, later on we know from history that Peter was hung upside down. He was crucified. He learned something. Number one, we can learn humility. Because in the middle of a storm, we take our eyes off of ourselves, and eventually, right? We take our eyes off of ourselves and we put them on God. When you're laying on your back, the only place you have to look is up, right? Cry out to him. Humble yourself. Ask people for prayer. You know, the hardest thing for me to do for so long in my life was to ask people for prayer. You know, I hear the pastors of the various churches I've grown up going through, you know, if you need prayer, come forward tonight. If you need prayer, come forward tonight. You know what I'd do? I'd say, I need prayer, but I would never go forward because I was too afraid. I thought, man, someone else is going to know I have problems. Okay, just so you know, we all have problems. Raise your hand if you have problems again. Everybody look around. No, so leave your hand up. Look around. Everybody here has problems. So let's not sit around and pretend like we don't. Oh, I don't need prayer tonight. Everything in my life is fine. Everything in your life isn't fine. And I'm not saying that, you know, you run around, oh, woe is me, I need prayer again because my life's horrible. But really, when you're having a hard time, come and get prayer. Come and get prayer. These people that come up here, they offer to pray with you. They're here doing this because they love you. And they want to pray with you. Pray for each other. We need to see prayer. I mean, listen, we're either going to learn to pray now or we're going to be forced to pray later. We're going to find ourselves in tribulations like we've never seen in the United States, people. And we'll learn to pray then. But I pray to God that we are already advanced. I pray when that time comes, we're not all running around freaking out like chickens with our heads cut off, but we're already, you know, up the economy. How many of you guys have noticed you drive around and you see another store closed? Yesterday, I drove down Edison, I think it is here, and I noticed that On the Border was closed. Circuit City's closed. Personally, I don't care. That sounds mean. I'm sorry if you work at Circuit City. We get so, but you know, you start seeing businesses shut down all over the place, and we start going, what is going on? May we be the ones saying, Jesus said it was going to happen. We're already ready because we're prayed up. And can we pray for you? Are you okay? Do you want to know my God? You having problems? Well, here's my Jesus. He can fix your problems. He's there. Look, he loves you. No, he doesn't. He doesn't love. Yes, he does. He loves you. He wants you. That's the message. Second, we learn perseverance. They labored for 9 hours. I know that sounds 9 hours. You're like, whoopee-doo, I've been going through something for 9 months. Perseverance. Remember, they were in a boat. They had nowhere else to go. The only thing that they could do is hang on. And I wonder, you know, we don't get the conversation inside the boat. I wish that we could get a little bit of that conversation, but none of them tell us what's really going on. You know, was one of them complaining? You know, maybe another one was shut up and keep rowing. We got to get to the other side. Fighting and bickering in the boat as they're all, because that's what we do, right? But hang in there. Listen, remember, and I say it again because we need to remember this, Romans 8:34, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us, okay? And then James says, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we let patience have its perfect work, you may feel like, oh, I'm getting out of this somehow. And we're schemers like Jacob, right? Which Jacob means schemer or supplanter, one who grasps at the heel. He was always scheming to do something or get out of something or to get something his way. And we're like that sometimes. And you see it within the body. You get to know each other. You're like, oh, here comes the schemer. You know, what are they going to try to sell me now? And there's some of us that are like that. And listen, trust the Lord, all right? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. I'll tell you what, I love this verse. I quote this verse a lot. And I don't mean it just in Bible study. I mean, you know, Sunday morning, I'm in the main office over there, and people come in and they need to speak to a pastor, you're stuck with me. So if you go over there, just know ahead of time, you're stuck with me, right? And I don't know how many people I've quoted this verse to and that have never even read this verse. And it's such a blessing when they read it and they you see the tears come and they understand right at that moment what it means. It says, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is to be pulled in different directions. You know how I say we feel like we're being stretched and we're going to snap any moment and I can't take one more minute of this? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? You follow that little remedy right there. And the next thing that happens is the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind. You find yourself in the middle of something that you can't understand and you wonder, why, God, is this happening to me? You commit your ways to him. You stop being anxious about it. You commit it to him in prayer and supplication. You wait on him. You let him have you. And then the Bible says that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, which means that if I tried to explain it to you right now, I wouldn't be able to because it surpasses my understanding. There are things about God that you and I cannot understand. And that's something that is so radical about the Christian faith is there are things about our God that we can't understand. And that's what makes him God. And if you go to a religion that sits there and tells you that they can tell you all about their God, do you want to go to that religion? Well, here's our God right here. He's shiny gold and there's his two arms and his two legs and his four eyeballs. We put a bowl of fruit in him that never seems to go away. We change it out every day, keep flies from coming. And if you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that, I'm not picking on that. I'm saying like that is reality, people. I can't explain my God to you. So I had a girl the other day to me. She called up the church and she said, look it. And I won't tell you what religion she is. She's of another religion. She said, I want to know more about your faith. And I came over there. I snuck out of my parents' church and I came to yours. And she came in there. I said, you're looking for the truth, aren't you? And she said, yes. And I said, I'm going to give it to you. Are you ready? Buckle up. And I spent 2 hours with her on the phone. Well, the first 10 minutes, she said, I got to go. Because this time she called me. She was with her parents at their church. She said, I got to go because my parents are not really happy that I'm talking to you right now. Okay, I'll call you back in a couple of hours. I said, okay. So she called me back. I was shocked. She's looking for the truth. That is someone who's hungry and someone who's thirsty. But the peace of God surpasses our understanding and it will guard your heart and mind. The third and the last thing is that Jesus is watching over us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're almost done. Jesus is watching over us. Remember I said that he will never take his eyes off you. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through your faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Look at that right there, that you are kept by the power of God. Right now, with whatever you're going through, the only reason that you're still going, that you haven't given up, or that you're not a statistic in the world is because you are being held by the power of God right now. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means that the things that you're going through right now, your faith is being tested, that someday it's going to shine like gold to Jesus. You're like a little trophy for him. Whom not having seen, you love. Though now you do see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the end, guys. Remember what Paul said? Finally, he's ready to go. Finally, there is a crown laid up for me in heaven. It's kind of like I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And someday you'll be able to say that. Maybe. I mean, I don't know if you're going to go quick or you're going to go slow. Paul knew it was coming. Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished. I'm done. And there is a crown waiting for me. There is a crown waiting for you. If you're his kid, remember that. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Keep your eyes on Jesus and ask yourself this question. If you're in the middle of a storm, am I here because God's correcting me or because God's perfecting me? God brings men into deep waters, not to drown them, but to cleanse them. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you so much that your eyes are always upon us. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor due your name. Father, we rejoice tonight in what you're putting us through, knowing that you are perfecting our faith, that you are making us into the people that you desire in your throne room. Father, have your way with us tonight. And Lord, receive the praise and the glory and the honor that's due your name right now as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you're going through it right now, let's all stand. We're going to close in worship.